Scripture reading for today, Song of Solomons, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's.
Time to get set up here. I usually do my stuff off my tablet, and I left the tablet down in Florida with Ariel and Atlas because they're going to probably end up driving to Virginia at the end of February, and then driving from February back to Kansas. And so I left the tablet down there so Atlas could have something to do on the drive. So I'm kind of doing things a little differently technology-wise. With that said, too, I was supposed to do the last two Sundays. I was planning on doing an overview of the Song of Solomon and then using the next two Sundays to actually read the book of Song of Solomon and point out some connections. So I've kind of had to condense it to this lesson. And so I'd like to thank Joshua and Nick for stepping up and taking that on short notice. I really do appreciate that because I do know from experience that it takes a lot of work to put these together. And yeah, I really appreciate that. I also want to thank everybody for the cards and the text and the phone calls. I think, for instance, Aaron Sullivan texted us at like 10:30 at night there, and we had a flight like the next day, and I had to wake up at like 5:30, but we were both really happy to see the text. So it's just, and then it just kind of got us talking about like how much we like the congregation here. And you know, when your father-in-law passes away, you think about your own parents passing away. My mom and dad aren't here, so yeah, we kind of started talking, what are we going to do if my mom and dad pass away? And the thing that kept getting brought up between the two of us is like, it's just, we have such a good congregation. I don't see for a reason to leave Kansas. It's such a blessing to be here. So I just want to say all that. So Song of Solomon, why is it important? Hopefully, we can do it. Yeah. So... why is it important? I don't think, I've been in this congregation for a long time. I think maybe been by being in the adult, I don't think I've ever read it in the high school, when I was doing the high school class. I don't think the high school class ever studied the Song of Solomon. And the adult classes, in my memory, I don't think we've truly gone in depth with the book of the Song of Solomon. And so this is one of those questions like, well, is it an important book? Why is it an important book? And the other question I have is, why is it in the Bible? I skimmed through the whole book of the Song of Solomon, and the word God does not seem to be mentioned in the Song of Solomon once, except for one part. The closest we get is the Hebrew root Shahibeth, and that is used in chapter 8, verse 6. So if you'd like to turn there. I have all the verses up here. I try to get them all up here. I'm using the NASB because I have quite a few verses to go through. But it says in chapter 8, verse 6, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flames are flames of fire, the flame of the Lord. And I turned to like the King James versions and other versions, and instead of saying the flame of the Lord, it will say instead a vehement flame. So what I did was I looked at the actual Hebrew word and looked at the Hebrew translations and where it's used in other parts of the Bible. So this word Shelhebeth is used in two other parts of the Old Testament. The first is in Job chapter 15, verse 30. It says, he will not escape from darkness. The flame will wither his shoots. And in context, this is Eliphaz, one of the friends of Job, talking to him. And Eliphaz is saying to him, hey, the unrighteous man, the flame of God, like the flame of God's judgment will be upon him. So in Job, if you go down to then Job chapter 15, if you go to Job chapter 15 and read verses 25 through 26, we see that in context that, yeah, this is God using a flame judging the unrighteous. Because he reached out with his hand against God and is arrogant toward the Almighty, he rushes headlong at him with his massive shield. So we see that God sends this very hot flame against those who try and rebel against him. That's the one place it's used. Right there. Sorry. So the next place that it's used is in Ezekiel chapter 20 through 40, chapter 20 verses 47. Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 47. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. Since the only other time Shalhebeth is used in the Old Testament is about a flame sent by God, this may be why some translators conclude that the flame mentioned in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, is a judgmental flame of God. But other than that, that's the only time that God is mentioned in the Song of Solomon. So again, the question is, why is Song of Solomon in the Bible? It's kind of one of those questions like, why is the book of Esther in the Bible? So first I'd like to point out that Jesus recognized that the writings of David were given to him by the Holy Spirit. So I'm pointing out here that even Jesus recognized that the kings in the Old Testament, specifically David, they were inspired with the Holy Spirit. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to offer him a word in answer, nor did anyone dare from that day to ask him any more questions. So we see from this Bible verse that Jesus himself recognized that King David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the idea that yes, the kings, like King David, were inspired with the Holy Spirit. Now if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 15, the next question I have is, well, do we have a reason to believe that then God's Spirit was with King Solomon? Because if so, Lewis read chapter 1, verse 1, and it was Song of Solomon. This is King Solomon's words. So was God with Solomon? Was Solomon inspired? And I wanted to point out a few verses that kind of show that, yes, King Solomon was inspired when he wrote his sayings. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 15, it says, when your days are finished and you lie down with your fathers, and this is God talking to David, I will raise up your descendant after you. He's talking about King Solomon, who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and with strokes of sons of mankind. But my favor shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So just like how God had dwelled with King David, God is giving comfort to King David, saying, I am going to be with your son. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 22 through 25. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time. And they anointed him as ruler for the Lord and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of his father David. And he's prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the officials, the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. The Lord highly honored Solomon in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been bestowed on any king before him in Israel. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. So we do see that as long as Solomon keeps his end of the bargain and keeps the statutes of the Lord, God is with him and his spirit is with Solomon as it was with David. If you go to Song of Solomon, 1 verses 1, that was the scripture reading Lewis gave for us. So again, the question is, why is it in the Bible? Well, first of all, it is the Song of Psalms, which is Solomon's. Well, why is that so important? Well, first of all, who is Solomon? Well, he had wisdom gifted by God. He was considered the wisest man with a discerning heart. And if the wisest king with a discerning heart writes a song, and it is considered the greatest of all the songs he wrote, I'm going to read it. So, to point out that he had wisdom gifted by God in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other people, more than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahu, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also told 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. So keep in mind, out of those 1,005 songs, this is his Song of Songs. He considers this, out of all those songs, the greatest song. And again, the question that comes to me is, why? He told of trees from the cedar that is Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He told also of animals, birds, crawling things, and fish. People came from all nations to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Which, by the way, we're not going to have the opportunity to read the entire book of the Song of Solomon, but it's interesting here that it points out that, yes, King Solomon talked a lot about nature. And if you take the time to read the Song of Solomon, he talks a lot about nature. He makes a lot of metaphors and comparisons, just like a poet would, to things of nature. So the conclusion here is he was inspired with godly wisdom, and God's spirit, just like was with him, just like King David, like it was with King David, which was recognized by Jesus and the Pharisees at the time of the writings. So we know that King Solomon was inspired. But why else should we really take this song into consideration? Because, and if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 25, and I do really suggest you turn there. This is a fairly large verse. I've never really read it in detail, and I think it's interesting. And I kind of make it in connections to like how we just sang some songs here. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, 1 through 7, okay, we think of songs as just like singing, beautiful stuff, but this chapter right here points out the importance of songs, not because of their musical content, but because of the words that were given to them by God. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, "Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Judithun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And the number of those who performed the service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethanai, and Ashalathai. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Of Judithun, the sons of Judithun, Jedaliah, Zerai, Jesusathiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mathathiah, six in all under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, with the harp, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukathai, Methani, Ezrai, Jabahu, and Jeremiah, Hananiah, Hanai, Ilathai, Jedidai, and Ramatizir, Jushbeshkesha, Mathalothor, Hithu, and Mahazoyoth. All these were the sons of Heman, the keen seer, to exalt him according to the words of God. For God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters to Heman. All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Judithun, and Heman were under the direction of the king. Their number who were trained in singing to the Lord with their relatives, all who were skillful." So we see this word prophesy show up multiple times in this, in the training of the musicians, in the forming of their songs. And we see that David himself instructed these people. David, who was inspired by God, is recognized by Jesus. David himself saw so much importance to the words of these songs that he himself helped take mentorship of these musicians and their writings. So, if we think about it, So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 19, if you'd like to turn there, please. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, I have it. Oh, there we go. So in chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul recognized that prophecy is a superior gift. So if the Song of Solomon is a prophecy, we need to take account of what Paul says about prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 19. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. So again, the words of the musicians in the Old Testament were used to edify, exhort, and console. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you would all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if a bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter the tongue, speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And he continues on to talk about how prophecy is the edification of the church. And so it seems, going back to this verse of 1 Chronicles, where King David is instructing the musicians on how to prophesy, it seems King David, before this was even written, King David recognized the importance of prophecy and the words of God and the knowledge of God and how they were to be spoken to the people, because that is what helps us become better Christians, how it helps edify us, and it helps us to grow. And so, again, that's the King David. So, my belief is that King David also had a part to play in instructing his son Solomon. So we see him take all this effort to instruct these people to sing songs and to prophesy. And I think we can look at a couple of verses that show that King David made it very clear to his son Solomon also the importance of the statutes of God and prophecy, and also maybe how to write songs. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And then also if we go to First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. As for you, my son, know the God of your fathers and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. In 1 Chronicles 28, verses 20, then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 18, and in context, this is where King David is praying before the people and their future. And in it, this is a part of the prayer that he adds. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of you, your people, and direct their hearts to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So we see that King David, when he's speaking to the people and when he's speaking to Solomon, he's really emphasizing the importance of Scripture. So it would blow my mind if he says at these times, hey, it's very important to follow the statutes of God, but then he never takes time in private to teach his son the statutes. So I think these are very evidence that David really pushed Scripture and the statutes of the Lord and how to prophesy. So we go to Solomon, Song of Solomon, 1 verses 1 again, to reiterate, out of 1,005 songs written by the wisest man, the best musician, probably trained by David, who also instructed the other musicians on how to prophesy, Song of Solomon is the best song ever written. At least that's what King Solomon thinks. So the question is, again, why is it the best song ever written? And so that is because it is a song over the topic of love. And what I really like to emphasize is not just the a song of love of a husband for his wife and a wife for her husband. If we take a look deeper, we can see that this is God expressing his love for his people, the church. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, I like to show why it being a topic of love makes it like the Song of Songs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, if I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory but do not have love, it does me no good. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not unprovoked. It is not provoked. It does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and prophecy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have always been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So again, this is not just it being a topic of love. And we see that it's the greatest thing in mankind. Okay, but it's not just a song for a husband and a wife. But this is a song of God's love for his people. I would like to take a look at the connections, how the groom in the Song of Solomon is God, Christ, and then the bride in the Song of Solomon is church, or his people, okay? Now, I don't have the time to go through all the minor prophets and all the other Old Testament books to point out how God's constantly comparing Israel and his people to a wife that he has. So I'm not going to go through that, but I would like to look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. So we see on this day of judgment that God's people are compared to a bride, and God, Jesus, the husband, says in verse chapter 19, 7 through 10, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then we go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." What I'd like to also make a connection to, again, I don't have the time to go through the entire book of Song of Solomon to point out other connections, but I would like to focus on these two. The first is in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1, if you'd like to turn there. So Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1. "In this, the bride says to her husband, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys." He, throughout the verses, points out how he has chosen her out of all the daughters of Jerusalem. She's his chosen one. She sticks out to him versus everything that's desolate. It's a wasteland. And so she sticks out. In Isaiah chapter 34, verses 16 through 35, I looked up the word that's used in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 for rose. And that is the word, in other translations, it's used crocos. But the Hebrew word, it's at the bottom, is chabateseleth. And the only two times that that word is used, it's used in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. And the other time it's used is in Isaiah chapter 34, verses 16 through 35. Now I'm going to go ahead and read through it just to give the context of what Isaiah is here to really prove that this is God's people in the future, the church, the Christian church, not just Jerusalem. So if you would like to turn to Isaiah 34, verse 16. "Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate, for his mouth has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast lots for them, and his hand has divided it to them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they will dwell in it. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus," or rose. "It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God." So again, God is Isaiah here is comparing how Israel will one day be exalted. It will return. How we have the establishment of God's people in the future and how it will stand out like a rose in the desert. Another connection to the Song of Solomon is Lebanon, the trees of Lebanon. So if you'd like to turn to Song of Solomon chapter 4 verses 7-9, I do have it up there. But again, I do recommend that everybody reads the Song of Solomon. There is a lot of symbolism, a lot of metaphors that you could point out. I'm just focusing on a few. These are just some connections that I'm making. I may be right. I probably am wrong. I think everyone should just do the best to say the best they will. But these are just hopefully some points I'm pointing out to you. that I've noticed and I have never noticed before. So in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling." This is the husband speaking to his bride. "And there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride." So, right here, when I was reading this, from the dens of lions. So it's like she's from multiple places. He's gathering her from the mountains, from this wilderness where there's lions. And when I think of lions, I think of the scripture. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So I'm thinking of how he's asking her to come out of the world and come down to his Jerusalem. If you go to Isaiah chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, what I found is that Lebanon was very famous for its trees. They would get the tree, like it was like the trees in Lebanon were apparently like awesome. And that's one of the main places they would go to get the trees to help build the temple. So you had these super tall trees on these like mountain cliffs out in the wilderness. But it's actually, I found out, it's also symbolically viewed as a negative thing. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, it says, "Yet today he will halt at Nob. He shakes his fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." So when Solomon is writing, and the husband's telling his wife to come down from the mountains of Lebanon, we see here in this verse that Lebanon was viewed as a rebellious people against God, and God cuts down their pride and symbolic of cutting down trees. Another place where we see Lebanon used in a negative manner as a people being judged by God for their pride is in Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 1 through 14. "In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his hordes, Whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade, and very high, and its top was among the clouds. The waters made it grow, and the deep made it high. With its rivers, it continually extended all around its planting place, and sent out channels to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was loftier than all the trees of the field. And its boughs became many, its branches long, because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of heavens nested in its boughs and under its branches. All the beasts of the field gave birth, and all the nations lived under its shade. So it was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots extended to many waters. The cedars in God's garden could not match it. The cypresses could not compare with its boughs, and the plane trees could not match its branches. No tree in God's garden can compare with it in its beauty. I made it beautiful with the multitude of its branches, and all the trees of Eden which were in the garden of God were jealous of it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it is high in stature and has set its top among the clouds, and its heart is haughty in its loftiness, therefore I will give it into the hand of the despot of nations. He will thoroughly deal with it. According to its wickedness, I have driven it away. Alien tyrants of the nations have cut it down and left it on the mountain. And in all the valleys, its branches have fallen, its boughs have been broken in the ravines of the land. And all the people of the earth have gone down from its shade and left it. On its ruins, all the birds of the heavens will dwell, and all the beasts of the field will be fallen on its branches, so that all the trees by the waters may not be exalted in their stature, nor set at their top among the clouds, nor their well-watered mighty ones stand erect in their height, for they have all been given over to death, to the earth beneath, among the sons of men, who's those who go down to the pit." So we see here that Ezekiel is saying to the Pharaoh how he's comparing him to this tree in Lebanon, and it's tall and it's mighty and it thinks it's all that. And God's saying, I'm going to cut you down because of your pride, because of your rejection of me, and send you to the pit. So again, connecting that back to the Song of Solomon, when the husband tells his wife, come down from Lebanon, away from the jaguars and the lions. That is God telling his people, he's going to pull us out of Lebanon, among the prideful world, from the wilderness, and give us shelter in his kingdom. At least, that is the connection I made. And if I recommend you do more studying on your own, but that's just some connections I'm starting to make. Another thing I like to point out is that in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, it's showing how true love is seen as undefeatable. And as defeatable, I meant undefeatable. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Put me in a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. So this idea of pointing out how powerful love is, how it can't be quenched, this is also a point mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 John chapter 4 verses 15 through 21, this idea and importance of love is emphasized. And again, this is hopefully to be evidence to why the Song of Solomon is the song. And not just the Song of Solomon, but if it's the words of God being prophesied by God, this is the Song of God that is being prophesied. This is the message to God and his people about how much he loves us, shown through the metaphor of a husband and a wife. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 21, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God must also love his brother and his sister. So why is the Song of Solomon so important? First of all, they are inspired words written by the son of David, who was gifted to be the wisest ruling king, instructed by his father, who also instructed the other musicians to prophesy the words of God. Also, we point out, psalms are connected to prophecy in the Old Testament, meaning that this is not just a song, but is possibly the greatest prophecy or proclamation of God to his people. It is a proclamation of love, the greatest aspect of God, which mankind can reflect through our love for each other. It is an embodied summary, not just of the entire Bible, but of our existence and our salvation. The reason we exist is to reflect God's nature through love. And the reason we exist is to praise God and to love him. We exist because God loves us and desires to be loved, like how a husband and a wife desire the love from each other. We are saved from our sins because of our love. And love is what makes heaven paradise. So I'd like to finish off with John chapter 3, verse 16. I think most of us know this one. God does love his people and wishes to draw near to them, such as a husband and wife drawn together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If there are any of those who wish to receive the love of God, to enter that covenant, to follow his commandments, to show your love towards not just those of the church, but also to those of the enemies, to reflect the love of God for his people, then come forward now as we stand and sing.